Well, that's good. I like singing and making up my own words and own tune. That's good. Praise God. Good job, Mark. Amen. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 5. The Lord is good to us. I want to share a message entitled, This is the True God. You know, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. It says, This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother his sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, and we know that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight as we come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And we're thankful that the Word of God is clear and direct, and it encourages us and strengthens us that we know the true and living God. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, Lord, I pray that they would listen and they might understand the Spirit of God will impress upon their hearts. There is a way to be saved, and that's coming to Christ and Christ alone, trusting his sacrifice on Calvary. But Lord, each believer here tonight needs to also be reminded and rejoice in the fact that we have come to know the true and living God, and that God is real, and he's personal, and he's involved every day in a very personal way in each of our lives. And so God, I pray that you might bless the preaching of the Word of God. We'll praise you. We'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 20 is our text verse. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given given us an understanding, and that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. It's a wonderful thing. I know I preached a message a while ago entitled Things That We Know. Because over and over again in this chapter, John says, we know these things. And oftentimes people say, well, you can't know that we're saved and know that we're going to heaven. People often say, you can't know God. But yet John reminds us that, yes, you can know these things. And he comes to the conclusion here in this chapter, well, wait a minute, this is what we know. This is the true God. And we know he's the true God because of the fact that he has come. He has given us understanding, and he says, we are in him that is true. And so, experiencing a personal relationship with the living God. Through this chapter, introductory thoughts here. He declares our prayers can be answered in verse 14 and verse 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. And I'm thankful that we could have a sweet confidence and assurance that, wait a minute, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And oftentimes people think God is some abstract or opaque object that is kind of disconnected with the reality of all that's going on in people's lives on this earth. But the truth of the matter is that God does listen to what we say and what we cry out to him for. And we have a confidence that, wait a minute, in verse 15, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so he declares that God does answer prayers. And I'm thankful tonight that we can rejoice in that prayer answering God. You ought to keep track of prayers that are answered. What things that you put before the Lord, you trust him and you believe him and he comes through for you. I know I can, even now my mind is going on all kinds of ways that God has answered specific prayers in my life. And I'm confident tonight that God hears us and he will listen to us. But not only that, but he describes what sin is in verse 16 and 17. And he says, if any man see a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And so all unrighteousness, any acts that is contrary to the will and the way and the character of God is sin. Any rebellion act, James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so John reminds us that, wait a minute, we need to deal with sin. That's why in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you come to the end of the book, he says, now wait a minute, all unrighteousness is sin. And so we need to keep a clean account with God, assured account with God, so that our sins may be forgiven. But also details here the victory over that sin in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and that means habitually sins, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The victory that we have over sin is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so our faith in Christ enables us to overcome the effects of sin in our life, and we have eternal life because we trust Christ as our personal Savior, so we can have victory over sin. Then he demands Christian separation in verse 19. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So he declares and describes for us and demands that, wait a minute, there is a difference between being a Christian and a difference in being in the world. And I'm afraid that Christians have so tried to blend the two together because they don't want to live a separated life that has confused the situation. But John is very clear. He says, you need to live separated from the world because the world lieth in wickedness, but we don't. And so we're a child of God. We've been called unto the Lord by faith in Christ, and we've been separated from our sin and separated from this world. Then he concludes this book with, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him, and that is true. We are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says, this is the true God and eternal life. So I'm thankful tonight that I know the true God. I've had people over the years say, well, what makes you think you're the only one that's right? Because I know the true God, that's why. You know, and people have no concept of who God is. They do not try to consider eternal life or who God is in light of what God says. They come up with their own fantasy, their own mindset, their own thought process, and they completely ignore all that God has said about himself, who he is, and what his demands are upon his people. And so, yes, I do believe I'm right. And I believe I know the true and living God. Why? Because I've come to know God in reference to what God has revealed in his word about himself. And so I can with confidence say, this is the true God. So first of all, notice, how do we know this? Because God is come. God is come. John would in the previous chapters deal with the fact that if we do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, then you're not a child of God. You cannot have eternal life and have the forgiveness of God in rejection of the incarnation of Christ. God sent his Son into this world so that he might die at his death to be a sacrifice for our sins, and salvation only comes through that God who has come into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. So God has come. Why? Because there's a longing of man to see and know God. You know, without being saved and without knowing Christ, it really, there's a, what I want to say. There's an emptiness. There's a void in the heart of man that needs to be filled because man longs to know God. God created man in his image. And because he's created us in his image, then there is a deep longing in the sight of man to want to know God. Then they may turn to false gods. They may turn to false ways of living. They may live all kinds of corrupt ways of idolatry and things like that. But it is a longing that they're trying to fill a void and emptiness in their heart that cannot be satisfied other than coming to the God who came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know before I got saved, I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. Before I got saved, I mean, I got involved with everything. I'd do anything, whatever I could get. There was something that was missing, something that was not connecting in my life. And I just kept pursuing things and trying to get involved in things. And then the next thing you know, I hear the gospel and I understand the way of salvation and receive Christ as my Savior. Now all of a sudden I have direction and purpose and peace in my life. And so there's a longing of man to see God. You know, Moses longed to seek and to know God back in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. And God communicated with Moses face to face, it says in Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You know, Moses longed to seek and to know God, and God would meet with him and communicate with him. It's going to be a glorious thing when we get to heaven to be able to see our Savior face to face. Now, it's a glorious thing to know that right now that God will speak and communicate with you and with me if we have a longing and a desire to seek after him. One of the things that I loved about the prayer advances, and over the years, it has created an environment really in our lives where we are removed from the distractions of life to where we can literally focus on pursuing God and seeking God and be able to meet God in a special way. And so God communicated with Moses face to face. And I'm thankful for the communication I can have with God even in this life as I pursue him and long to see him and enjoy his presence. He communicated face to face. Notice he walked in confidence and in knowledge. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." See, Moses wanted more than just a communication with God. He wanted a life that was a life of confidence and assurance and knowledge of the presence of God and the grace of God working in his life. And you know, it's amazing to me when you read through the Bible and you see people who walked with the Lord, there was a deep longing of desire to be with God. And oftentimes people say, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm growing in the Lord. I don't feel like God is close to me." But where is the deep longing and the desire and the seeking and the pursuing to know who God is? And God showed himself powerful and true to Moses. Moses was able to see the glory of God. In Exodus 33 and verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know, I don't want to get to a place in my life where I no longer want to see the glory of God. I don't want to live my life just day by day, just meeting demands of life, dealing with relationships and problems and all this, and God is completely removed from my life. I want to live with a hunger and a desire. God, show me your glory. He said, "Show me your glory." And he said, this is what God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." That's why I always get tickled, these different people say, "Well, I died and went to heaven and saw God, and he sent me back." You didn't, no way.
I'm going to tell you, first of all, if I did see God, I'm not going to say, send me back. I can tell you that. I'm going to stay in his presence. But no man can see God and live. And in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not thou be seen. And so here Moses had a longing to see and to know God. And he went as far as saying, I want to see your glory. And God in his grace and God in his mercy would reveal himself to Moses in a way that wouldn't harm Moses. You know, I'll put my hand over you. And as I pass by, listen, just watching the glory of God passing by is beyond what man can control and enjoy, because of the fact it's beyond our knowledge in a way what we can experience and endure. So Moses longed to seek and to know God. John said, this is the true God. Why? Because God is come. I'm glad God came to Moses. I'm glad Jesus comes to us. We have the privilege of looking on Jesus Christ. As Moses saw the glory of God pass by, you and I can enjoy the presence of knowledge of God because of the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we have the privilege of looking and seeing the true God through looking on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And so here John the Baptist cry out, behold the Lamb of God, which is slain before the foundation. No, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so we have the great privilege of looking on Christ. People trying to find God through all kinds of cults and all kinds of religions, and they never get satisfaction. They never enjoy the knowledge of God because they're looking to the wrong one. We need to look to Jesus who came into this world. We see Jesus healing the lame in Mark chapter 9 in verse 1 through 6. And oftentimes we say, well, what kind of power does your God have? Well, Jesus had the power to heal the lame. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 9 through 6, where am I at here? There you go, 1 through 6, Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, in verse 2, it says, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up in the high mountains apart by themselves, and he transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles and see, I'm sorry, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. I'm thankful that when you see Jesus Christ, the disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and they saw Jesus glorified. And so we can experience the glory of God as we see Jesus healing the lame, or whether he'd be at the tomb of Lazarus and raising the dead, or whether it be in John chapter 6 when he's feeding the 5,000. I'm just saying this, that everything expresses the glory of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, I have a longing to see and to know God, the true God. Well, we do that through a knowledge of and an experiencing of Jesus Christ working in our life. A.W. Tozer said this, God discovers himself to babes. He says, and hides himself in a thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. we must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessedly few. And so, wait a minute. We try to make this thing of being saved and make the acknowledgement of a God in heaven too complicated. God keeps it simple. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The cults want to have all these systems of do's and don'ts and acknowledgments and giving and all these things in order for you to be saved. And all that God says is, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God has come into this world to bring salvation to man, that he might be able to fulfill the longing of man to see and to know God. Amen. Well, the lessons of man to live and serve God is very simple. We are accountable to God and God alone. And once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a child of the King. And as a child of the King, you have an obligation to live for your master. Why? We're accountable to God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so it's wonderful to experience God's coming down to us through the person of Jesus Christ. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, it positions us with a God whom we are accountable to. And so he says, we're going to give an account before God. Every one of us in this room one day, every person on the face of this earth is going to give an account to God. They're going to give an account when they rejected Christ as their Savior. They'll have to give an account of that. Every Christian that has trusted Christ as their Savior are going to have to give an account before God in reference to how you live for Christ once you got saved. In Romans 14 and 13, we must not be a stumbling block for others. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I don't want to have to stand before God and answer for being a stumbling block to others. I want the Lord to do whatever he can in my life to help me to be an example to others, that they might know this true God who has come down to dwell amongst men. A.W. Tozer went on to say this, we must not think of the church as an anonymous body, a mystical religious abstraction. I'm afraid that's the way most people think of the church. They think it's just some religion, just some organization. All right, it's something that makes me feel good if I go to church on Sunday, but other than that, it really is not a living organism. It's not something that is going to impact my life. He says, we must not think of the church as an anonymous body, a mystical religious abstraction. We Christians are the church, and whatever we do is what the church is doing. The matter, therefore, is for each of us a personal one. Any forward step in the church must begin with the individual.
That's right.
Now, the church is you. It's me.
Amen.
It's believers. The church is here right now. When we walk out, this is no longer the church.
Right.
All it is a building that most people think is an office building when they drive by. It's just a building. The difference is when the believers show up. Now the church is ecclesia, called out assembly. And listen, when we are gathered together as a body together, the church is there. But yea, when we depart from this building, everywhere we go and whatever it is we do is what the church is doing.
That's right.
We often think, well, you know, this room is holy. This is the sanctuary. And so, you know, the church is always holy because this is the sanctuary of God. No, when the Christian goes out there and they live an unholy life, the church is corrupt.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Because what we are is what the church is. And so we need to live with the reality that God has come. And because he has come, he has filled and satisfied our longing to know God. But he has also placed a responsibility on us to serve and to live for him so that he might be glorified among the heathen. And so John tells us, wait a minute, this is the true God. The Son of God is come. Number two, we see that God has given understanding. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. I'm thankful that God gives us an understanding. Surrendered Christians enjoy the impression of God. I love the song that we sang tonight, I Surrender All, with the choir, because that is what the Christian life is. It's a life of surrender. It's surrendering everything to God because of the fact that God has given us an understanding of who he is and what it is he longs to accomplish in us and through us to impact this world that they might come to know who he is. God is not willing that any should perish. And so God works through those that are surrendered and yielded to him. A surrendered Christian enjoys the impression of God. I'm thankful that there is an impression that God has made on my life. I'm thankful that when I pray, I can feel the impression of God. I'm thankful when I read the Bible, I can feel the impression of God. I know when we were flying back from California this week from that conference, and what do you do on the airplane? You know, you sit there squeezed into this seat that you can't move, you know. And so I was falling asleep a little bit. Then I was reading, doing some work on my laptop a little bit. Then I was praying for a little bit. And I'm just thankful that when I was reading my Bible and I was working through some things on the computer, working on my message and just taking time to pray, that I could feel and sense the impression of God on my heart. We need to surrender so that we can enjoy the impression of God. And God's not going to come on to you unless you're willing to surrender completely to him. In Psalm 37, some things that the surrendered Christian enjoys with the impression of God. In Psalm 37 and 3, there's trust. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And trust is simply having faith. It's believing. It's depending upon God. Because God impressed upon you that you can trust him. I'm so thankful for things that I've been through in my life. I'm so thankful when we didn't have money that we could pray. We learned how to pray and trust God to feed us. I'm just so thankful that God took care of things that when we didn't have alarm clock broke. We didn't have groceries. We prayed for it and we came home from church without, we didn't call the prayer chain. I'm afraid sometimes people call the prayer chain because they want to let somebody know what the need is and hope they do something for them. You say, boy, that's awful. It's for you to say something like that. I know I'm an awful person. Some people, it's like they just want to tell people what their needs are so that somebody will hear what that need is and then they'll respond to that need. And that's, I don't want to, put a damper on people praying on the prayer chain or anything like that. But let's make sure we're sincere in why we're asking for God to do something. It's good just once in a while in your life when you have a very personal need that is a very serious need that you don't tell anybody about it. And you pray to God about it. We didn't say anything about it. We prayed. We needed an alarm clock. We needed food. And we went to church, we came home from church, and there's a grocery bag sitting right on our doorstep with an alarm clock on top of it. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's of God because nobody knew that was the situation in our life. And I just know you can trust God. You say, can I trust God? Yes, you can. With the impression of God that is on you, he has given us an understanding that we can entrust our lives in his hand. He knows how to take care of us. If God be for us, who can stand against us? And so there is the impression of God that instills trust. Notice delight. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight means to enjoy God. Embrace his will. Depend upon the fact that God has a plan for your life. And I can say this. I can truthfully say, when I got saved, and I felt God call me to preach, God started impressing on my heart things to do for his glory. And now, 30-some years later, I can say at this point in my life that every impression, of God, every desire that he put in my heart, he has given me.
Amen.
There's not one thing he's withheld from me. I'm asking the Lord, give me some other impressions. I'm not ready to give up or turn over, and I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to retire. I'm just ready for God to give me some impressions about what he would delight in giving me if I would get the desire on my heart. And I know this, that if you'll delight thyself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of his heart, of your heart. So delight in the Lord. Notice commitment in Psalm 37 and 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And oftentimes people say, well, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. I'll tell you how easy it is. The will of God is that we abstain from fornication. I know the will of God is that we're to give thanks. But I know this, that the will of God will be revealed to us as we commit our way to the Lord. As we're faithful and surrendered to God, God will bring it to pass. If God doesn't want you to do it, he'll stop you. I felt the Lord was leading me to Scotland as a missionary when I was in Bible college. I started putting everything together. I was going to Scotland. I mean, a missionary from Scotland came and preached in chapel, and he got done. I told Joanne, I said, we're going to Scotland. And she said, yeah, right. And because the week before, I was going to the Navajo Indians, and whoever preached the chapel, I was ready to go. And I said, we're going to do this because I believe God wants me to do this. We're going to put a survey trip together. We're going to Scotland. And I started praying and started trying to organize everything. And I'll tell you one thing, that thing hit the ground like a busted balloon. People say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Try to do something. If God doesn't want you to do it, he'll stop it. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Notice rest in Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices. Hey, just rest in the Lord. In God there is peace. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so when we rest in God, there is a calmness that we experience. In Psalm 37 verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so anger, bitterness, resentment is gone because it's replaced with the calmness that God is in control. God has given us understanding of what he can do. And then there's direction. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So the surrendered Christian enjoys the impression of God. Why? Because God is come to us, and God has given us an understanding. And so I'll tell you one thing, it is more blessed to live the Christian life in the realm of Psalm 37 than it is try to live your life in the realm of the world in which we live. God has given us an understanding. Andrew Murray said this, one day I was talking with a missionary, writes Andrew Murray, and he said to me, brother, remember that when God puts a desire into your heart, he will fulfill it. That helped me. I thought of it 100 times. I want to say the same to you who are plunging about and struggling in the quagmire of helplessness and doubt. The desire that God puts into your heart, he will fulfill. Now, I want you to know tonight that God wants to do something miraculous and precious in your life. And he will give you an understanding of what it is he desires to do, and he will fulfill it. Being confident, it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this one thing, that God will do what? He'll perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful that God fulfills the desires he places on our hearts. And so a yielded Christian experiences the impression of God. A growing Christian believes the revelation of God. And the Bible, listen, the Bible is in fact God's word. You need to deal with that issue. The Bible is not just a book that another book that you can read The Bible is, in fact, God's word. Don't you ever let somebody discredit the word of God to you. Don't you ever let somebody cast doubts on whether the Bible is true or whether it's the word of God or not. Because I'm going to tell you, if the devil can get you to doubt what God has said, he can rob you of everything that God has for you in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every precious verse in this book is breathed out by God himself. This book, people say, oh, that Bible is written by man. Well, God may have used some men to pin down the words, but I'm going to tell you right now, God's breathed out his word. He inspired the word of God. And every word that I read in the book, I believe it. And I'm not going to let anybody to rob me of the assurance that the word of God is, in fact, God's word. It's God's revelation to man. The only way that you can know who God is what God has revealed to us. Our concept of God, I listen to some of these folks on the radio. I just get tickled. I start laughing. It's a comedy hour for me. When I listen to them on the radio, I was listening to this guy this afternoon. I was on my way home. And they get all this humanistic reasoning and all this circle reasoning and all this stuff they try to present about how we gain knowledge about who God is and what God has done in the church over the centuries. And I felt like saying, I felt like calling the radio station, so I said, hey, pal, read the Bible. The Bible is, in fact, God's word because it's God's revelation to us. The Bible is, in fact, God's word because it's God's explanation of life. You know, people get so confused about how they should live or what their response should be, the social problems or whatever it may be in life. You know, I'll tell you where you go. You go to the word of God. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Whatever the issue is, I'm going to run to the word of God to find out what God has to say about it. Why? Because God has given us an understanding. This is the true God. The true God gives us an understanding. Andrew Murray, I know I got a lot of quotes by Andrew Murray in this message, but Andrew Murray said this, take time to read the word as in his presence. May I just stop there before I read any more? When you take time to read the Bible and you're doing your devotions, don't pick up your Bible and say, well, you know, I got about 30 minutes. I got to read the Bible. I need to read my Bible. That's like a wife trying to talk to her husband sitting at the breakfast table as he reads the newspaper. Because what you're doing, you're rushing to read the Bible out of duty, but you're not reading the Bible as if you're in his presence. And if you're not going to read the Bible as if God is there and God is present speaking to you, you're just going to walk away with a sense of comprehension of the Bible as any other book. So he says, take time to read the word as in his presence, that from it you may know what he asks of you and what he promises you. Let the word create around you, create within you a holy atmosphere, a holy heavenly light in which your soul will be refreshed and strengthened for the work of the daily life. It does not do you much good just to read the Bible out of duty. But why don't you sit down and read the Bible with a spirit of understanding? God, you love me. You're present with me. You've come down to this earth to offer yourself as a sacrifice. You have delivered my soul. I need something to feed my soul today. Oh, God, speak to my heart and read the word of God with an expectation that God is there in your presence. Andrew Murray, Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. Billy Graham summed up Trotman's life this way. He said, Dawson loved the word of God. I think more than anybody else, he taught me to love it too. He said he always carried his Bible around and always had it marked. The word of God was sweetness to him. I remember when I was in Bible college, old Dr.
Oh, just lost his name. It just went. Amen. I even forget what his name is now. Anyway, but I'll tell you, he must have been 160 years old. that guy, he took care of the visitation at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Every Thursday night, you remember, what was his name?
Halter.
Yeah, might have been. I don't know. Anyway, every Thursday night, he would come to visitation with a briefcase. And that briefcase was filled with 3x5 cards. And every 3x5 card had somebody's name and address on it. And he would be there on a Thursday night, and he would pass those cards out and to us. So we go out and make visits on a Thursday night. And then when you got done, you came back and wrote down the results on the back of the card and gave it to him. He took track of every visit that was made in that church that ran 3,000 people. I mean, he was a soul winner. He loved people. And I'm going to tell you something, he loved God. He taught the book of Revelation when I was in Bible college. And oh my goodness, I thought he'd kill us. I mean, he had us memorize so much scripture. We had to read through the book of Revelation 3 times in 1 semester on top of everything else we were doing. And I'll never forget, he had a New Testament that would fit right here in his shirt pocket. And he'd pull out his New Testament, his Bible. He had a full Bible in there. He'd pull it out. He said, man, you always need to carry the Word of God with you. He said, when I'm sitting in the doctor's office, I open up the Bible and read it. When I'm sitting and waiting somewhere else, I open up the Bible and read it. Any spare moment that I have, I open up the Word of God and read it because I need God to say something to me. I need God to direct my life. I need to have an understanding of who God is. He said, men, you need to love and taste that the Word of God is good. And he said, you need to read it with the presence of God, the mindset that God is with you. I think we take so lightly the Word of God. In fact, here it is. The growing Christian believes in the revelation of God. So God has come, John says, and God has given us an understanding. And then he says, we are in him that is true. So the God in the believer. First of all, there's a unity in the Godhead. In John chapter 17, Jesus gives us great intercessory prayer for the disciples. And he acknowledges the relationship that he has with the Father in John 17 and verse 22. It says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. That would be a lesson for Christians to learn and live by. The desire of Christ is that we might be one as Christ is one with the Father. Does that leave any room for jealousy? Does that leave any room for contention and strife? Does that leave any room for bitterness and envy? We're to be one as God is one with Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There is unity within the Godhead, and that Godhead, the unity that is between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is expressed by Christ. It may be experienced by the believer in our relationship with one another and with our God in heaven. God is in the believer. Notice not only unity in the Godhead with the believer, but unity in the believer and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Then in verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. In chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal.
There's, in other words, all you're doing is making a lot of noise, but you're not pleasing and appeasing a holy God in heaven. And so there is to be the unity of the believer in the church, and the unity broken when there is carnality and worldliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as you as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Well, we're not supposed to walk as men. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Amen. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is come. God has given us understanding, and God is in the believer. Charles Finney stated this. Charles Finney says he left his house one morning for a walk. After a quarter of a mile, he said, "I turned to go into the woods. I recollect to have said, I will give my heart to God, or I never will come down from this woods. I will never come down from here. He said, "I had gone in the woods after an early breakfast. When I returned to the village, I found that it was dinner time." You ever wander off to meet with God? And yet when you're done meeting with God, all sense and reality of time that had been passing by is gone? One historian said this of Charles Finney: "He unleashed a mighty impulse to social reform by insisting that new converts make their lives count for the kingdom of God." We have developed a mindset in Christianity, well, God's come down, he's given us understanding, but in light of us being in God, we're saved by grace, and so it doesn't matter how we live. But everything in the scripture shows us, wait a minute, if we've been converted, we're a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new.
Yes, sir.
So John says in our conclusion of the thoughts here, he says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, and says we are in him, even in the Son Jesus Christ." And his conclusion is this: this is the true God. And the true God is one who has come to us and has revealed to us a way of salvation through faith in Christ. And when we trust Christ, he indwells us and he is ever present with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I read this quote by Jim Elliot, who was, I mentioned him this morning in my message. He went to a tribe of people, I forget where was that, remember Jim, where was it? Ecuador, that's where it was. And when he went down there, he was going to a tribe of people who were cannibals. And when he showed up there to preach the gospel to them, they tortured him and killed him and ate him. His wife would go down after that and lead them to Christ. I think Dr. Gibbs had said that when she finally left the field there, some 3,000 people had been led to the Lord that were cannibals. But Jim Elliot said this, he says he, as far as God, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Jim Elliot wrote as a college student, he just simply said this: am I ignitable? If God was to set a fire in Ocean County Baptist Church, who is ready to be ignited for God? You say, well, why should I even consider being ignited for God? Because this is the true God. It is the God who has come to us and who has given us an understanding, who abides with us and will never leave us or depart from us. It is a natural conclusion to say, well, Lord, if you make your ministers a flaming fire, then go ahead, set me on fire. Why? Because then we can impact this world with a knowledge of who the true God is. And let's not be consumed with what the world tries to do in demeaning
and defaming the reality of God, because God is true and he has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And we can know that we're saved. We can know that we're going to heaven. And let me tell you, when you get at the end of your life, the only thing that's going to be precious to you is the thought and the concept that one day, that very quickly, you're going to be in the presence of God. People say, well, it's not important for me to be saved. It's not important for me to live for God. It's not important for me to surrender. I'm going to tell you one thing. You get to the end of life, you'll find out how important it is. God is precious. And God is real.
Amen.
And God has revealed himself to us. And so this is the true God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your son into this world and that you've given us a heart of understanding. And Lord, through that understanding, we rejoice in the fact that we're going to be in your presence one day, because you have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Paul acknowledged his confidence to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I'm thankful, Lord, that you live and abide in the believer continually. There's never a time when we're removed from your love or from your presence. And so, God, I pray that you encourage our hearts tonight. May we be able to share these truths with someone else. May we bring them to faith in the true and living God. And, Lord, there may be someone tonight that needs to be saved. I just pray that you touch hearts. Draw us close to thee, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's